We welcome you this morning, call your attention to a number of the announcements in the bulletin, and we have a couple to add to that, so please follow along. Two announcements regarding the last days, not the eschatological last days in Scripture, but today's the last day for you to sign up your family for the hospitality groups. The sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board in the hallway, and if you want to be involved in this program, you need to get your name and phone number on that list because they'll be taking it down and making the groups. So I would encourage you to participate in that particular ministry. It's really good, and so this is the last time to sign up for that. If you have questions about it, if somehow over the several weeks you have unanswered questions, you can talk to Sheena about that. She'll fill you in on what happens. But this is the last day to sign up for that. This is also the last day for you to comment on the candidacy of Brad Arnold. We'll be making a decision tomorrow morning at elders' meeting. And so today will be the last time for you to submit your comments on him and his family and his fitness for the ministry here. And we would encourage you to write out your comments, to sign your name, and give your paper to one of the elders. And we'll take a look at them tomorrow morning, and that will be the end of it. So we do want you to... we do solicit your comments. We really do want to find out what you think, and so please do that today, anytime today through the service tonight, and we would appreciate hearing from you on that. Tonight we'll be having at the 7 o'clock service, we'll be having the final program for the Iwana Clubs. This is something we do every year. The format doesn't change very much, but it's always good to see what the children are learning. They're learning the Word of God, both in song and in memorization and in their award program and so on. And it is just good to be here and see what these little kids are doing. We have had a good program this year, and so tonight will be their final program. The Iwana Clubs will be meeting at the regular time, 5:15 this afternoon. And so parents, just normal schedule for the kids, and then plan on staying through the evening service starting at 7 o'clock. And we always like to have a time of refreshments afterwards, time of fellowship, just time to get together, give you a chance to talk to the staff that's been working with your child this year. And so we would ask, ladies, if you would please, if you can help us out with some finger foods, cookies or whatever, hot dogs, ketchup, that sort of stuff, you know. But anyway, if you would help us for the time of refreshment afterwards, we would really appreciate that as well. But plan on that. The regular Iwana Clubs at 5:15 and the evening service at 7 o'clock devoted to their final program. Announcements for the teenagers in the teen choir. If you would please join with us at rehearsal at 8 o'clock Wednesday night. One of the numbers, the Easter numbers that we're going to be singing involves the teen choir. We want to rehearse that with them this Wednesday night. So if you're in that or you want to be in it, to be here at 8 o'clock on Wednesday night. It won't take a long time. But you do need to be here and to run through it with the adult choir. So if you're in that, we appreciate you showing up. And then this Friday, what is commonly referred to as Good Friday. It's the day that we focus in very specially on the death of Christ, the crucifixion. For the last several years, Chris has been putting together a Good Friday service. And we'll be meeting here at 7 o'clock Friday night. And it's a time in both in song and in Scripture and other readings to go through the things pertaining to the death of Christ. And it has been, at least for me, a blessing over the last several years to be here to be in part of this service. And so we would encourage you to come. It doesn't last a long time. There's no lengthy message. It's just not that kind of a service. It's a time where we as a congregation sing together, we read together, we focus in on the death of Christ. So I would encourage you this Friday, if you can, to come and bring your family, bring your friends if they wish to come. It's open to everybody, and to join with us for this Good Friday service at 7 o'clock Friday night. We do welcome you today. It's a day that starts the Passion Week. It starts very specifically our focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, culminating next Sunday in Easter. And we are glad that you're here with us today, and we trust the service will be a blessing to you. Chris will come and lead us.
Good morning. If you'll all stand and take your hymnals. We're going to start with number 173, but just as a way of introduction, I want to read the verse that's posted in the bulletin. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." All of our songs today talk about Christ as King and as Lord. So we'll start this morning with number 173. We come to you this morning, and we just glorify you as King of the whole universe. Lord, we pray that today you would be pleased with our service, that you would just bless this time that we have to look into your word, to fellowship with one another. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 234. Crown him with many crowns. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 2. Ron is going to come and read for us today.
Psalm chapter 2, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Lord, we just thank you that this morning we serve a God who has gotten victory over all the battles that we will face. Lord, as John brings us your word this morning, help us to take it to heart, apply it to our lives, and just look for that day when you're finally exalted in the eyes of all the earth. We thank you for your mercy toward us this morning now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your hymnals again. Turn to number 96 and stand together as we sing All Hail the Power. It's number 96.
Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the roar.
if you'll turn to the back of your hymnals. We want to read together number 638. Number 638 is Christ's triumphal entry. And we'll read just in unison, so ignore the divisions and we'll all read together. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And let's sing number 231, "Jesus Shall Reign," 231.
Dismiss the children at Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing songs of our King. We thank you that we can look forward to the day when the whole earth, the whole universe will bow before Jesus Christ as King. We thank you for the hope and the encouragement that it gives us that this is coming to us. But I pray as we look at these passages, Lord, that we would not just be living in the future, but that we would remember that we are here today and tomorrow and the day after as you give us time here on earth. And that even now we have a King. Pray that you would just speak to each heart. Teach us your word. Teach us your ways. Show us something of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. Well, thank you for it. Father, again, we just pray that as we have before us perhaps people in all kinds of situations, we pray that you would just quiet our hearts and focus us in on your things, your Son, the one whom you have set as King. We commit this hour to you now in your name. Amen. We have an expression a lot of us have used in times past, something to the effect that familiarity breeds contempt. And we use it often enough that we begin to think that it's true. And perhaps it is true, especially if your in-laws are living with you or something like that, you know, that. But there are some areas where it's not true. It's not true with respect to sin, by the way. Becoming familiar with sin doesn't breed contempt, it breeds attachment. We begin to like what we become familiar with. That's a different message. It's not necessarily true when we look at historical events either. We read things, we observe things, we remember things that have happened, and we get very familiar with the details, and we treat them not with contempt, but more with indifference. We say, oh, it's the 4th of July again, I guess something happened back in Philadelphia, and, you know, it's good to be an American. Where's the fireworks? And, you know, we just kind of become indifferent to some events by becoming familiar with them. A lack of interest or lack of attention. Or we even lose the meaning of these things. Sometimes we miss something and we lose things that are very important when we become familiar with them, if we allow it to be, well, I've heard that one before, I've seen that before a thousand times, you know, and we sometimes miss important things. And I think sometimes Palm Sunday gets that kind of treatment. It's sort of the stepchild of Easter. We are waiting for next Sunday. When I grew up, it used to be even more important because that was the day when the ladies had new dresses. And the worst thing that could happen on Easter would be not that the Lord didn't rise from the dead, but that it would snow. That's up north. And I have a new dress and it's snowing, you know. But even with all that emphasis on Easter and Peter Cottontail and the chocolate and stuff, Palm Sunday just kind of got tagged, you know, just kind of got attached. It was just a kind of a stepchild, and Jesus rode a donkey into the city, and the kids waved the palm branches, and Monday Palm Sunday is over because we're really moving on to different things. And I just want to suggest, and I've done this before. I've been here now 24 Palm Sundays. And I would just suggest that that's not good to do with today. It is not good to just treat it in a perfunctory manner, like ho-hum, it's the week before Easter, it's Palm Sunday. Because as I read, and I have read, and as I continue to read over and over the passages that relate to Palm Sunday, I'm more and more convinced that Palm Sunday is a very important day for us. It's a matter of life and death, life or death, not just for us, but for the world. So today I just want to go through very simply, again, to remind you of what you know, at least the details of the events that we call Palm Sunday, but to try to give you something to answer, why do we remember it at all? See, what does it mean, and what effect does Palm Sunday have on us? And maybe even more important, how should we respond to Palm Sunday or the events of Palm Sunday? Now, eventually, we're going to end up with the passage that was read. We're going to end up in Matthew chapter 21, so don't worry, we will get there. If you have time today or the early part of this week, you might want to read Luke chapter 19. You might want to read John chapter 12. It's covered in the other Gospels as well. But before we get to Matthew 21, I want us to look at Psalm 2 to sort of set the stage. What's Matthew 21 all about? What's Palm Sunday all about? And I think Psalm 2 speaks to it. Psalm 2 certainly is in one sense a fulfillment in David's, the Davidic king. It could apply in one sense to any of the godly kings of Israel back in the Old Testament times. I think Psalm 2 ultimately applies even as that last song we sang. Jesus shall reign from shore to shore forever till moon shall wax and wane no more. And it's a prophetic psalm, and it points to the end times when there really will be a king of the universe. But I think it helps us for today, and we just want to, again, go through Psalm 2 in a very general sense and try to pick out at one meaning that will help us. It's a psalm of power, a power struggle. It's a psalm of a clash of two powers, if you will. We have the world in enmity against God, and they have their plan. And we have God, and we have His plan, and it's a clash between those. The first three verses are some of the most amazing verses in Scripture, and I could come down really hard on people for these three verses, except, and some of you can join me in this, we have been here in verse 1 through 3. See? Blind and irrational, just non-thinking at all. See? What the rulers of the world hear and what some of us in our own histories have gone through, they to try to break free from God's rule. And that's crazy. I mean, just without talking about Psalm 2, that's crazy. I mean, to admit the existence of God enough that you say, I'm going to break free from God's rule, you're saying a mouthful, and you're just saying it's not going to be done. I mean, it is just irrational, even though, as I said, some of us have spent many years trying to do that. See? They're going to try to rebel against Him. And so Psalm 2 is a world at war. It's a world in uproar. It's a world in rebellion. And the rulers, so to speak, they have their little council. And they are plotting. And verse 1 says they're plotting a vain thing. It is just not going to happen. It is empty. It is to no purpose, no profit. It is just, we might use silly rather than vain, but it is nonsense. See? They're going to plot against God and His plan, and specifically, not just God in general, but God very specifically against God's anointed one. See? The concept of anointed is Messiah. Christ, Christos in the New Testament in Greek. It's one that God has chosen and set him out very specially, maybe anointed him with oil to signify his being set out, but he's a very specific person, very specially chosen, very specially set out by God to do God's purpose. See? Christ, from our viewpoint. And they are planning not just against God in general, but specifically plotting against the Christ. And what they're saying is, we don't want him over us. Let's tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us, the things that just bind us, see. We don't want to be bound by him being there. In the New Testament, they said a little more specifically, we will not have this one to reign over us. See? And when you read those first three verses from a viewpoint of being a Christian, placing your faith in Christ, and all that means in God's plan for the world in Christ, you have to say to yourself at the end of verse 3, do they really think they're going to get away with that? See? Does man really think he can say to God, I will not have your Christ over me? See? And God's answer is scorn. In the next three verses. And verse 4, the Lord scoffs at them. And that's not the same word for Lord that we have in verse 2. In verse 2, it's just Lord. In verse 4, it's Adonai, which means master. Lord in the sense of master. And he hears this, we will not have your Christ over us. And he just laughs, see. He sits in the heavens. He's enthroned high above everything, and he looks down and he hears this stuff and he sees these things taking place and he just laughs. He holds them in derision. And then he speaks. And I submit to you, I speak to myself, but I submit to you that verse 5, you never ever want to hear the voice of the Lord like he says in verse 5. You never want God to speak to you this way. See? Because they hear the voice of a furious God. See? The voice of a God who is just absolutely angry with them. See, you do not want to hear that. Remember at Mount Sinai when God just came down on top of the mountain and kind of like an earthquake and smoke and fire and a miniature volcano maybe, and the people backed off from the mountain and they said, hey, Moses, you listen to him. We don't even want to hear his voice. And that was just a little thing. Now he's angry. He's furious with them, see. And if we could add a subparagraph to verse 5, we would say, God, this furious God, this angry God, this wrathful God says, who do you think you are, little man? Little insignificant little man. Who do you think you are? And What do you think you're doing? Against whom do you think you're plotting? You have your little council. Who is it that you are against? See, I'm not some kind of tribal deity. I'm not some kind of little thing you made up and you put in the corner of your house. See, you're plotting against me. See, you're plotting against the Lord, the sovereign Lord. You're saying no to me. See. And specifically, you're saying no to my king that I have put on my mountain, Zion. Now, we don't need to get in all the eschatological end time things and that, but just to say, hey, Mount Zion, Jerusalem is really important to God. See? It really is. And just kind of keep that as you read the newspaper, as you hear the news and stuff. Just remember, Jerusalem is really important to God. See? But this is what he says to these people. You guys, you know, in anger and in fury, he says, what do you think you're doing? You're against me and you're against my Christ, my specially anointed king. See? I put him on the throne, and do you think that you can get rid of him? See? Can you rebel? Can you overthrow? Can you be free of him? Can you just ignore him? See? And to help you decide the answer to that question, let me tell you something about the king. And the king perhaps is responding in verses 7 through 9. So this is the king now, the anointed one. And he's saying, let me tell you what the Lord said to me. He said to me, see, you're my son. You're my son. And without spending a lot of time on it, let me just say that, and you need to do some hard work on this one. When it says son of God in this context, we're talking about God. See, it's not a created being, not a brought forth being in the sense of coming into existence from nothing. And it's not that kind of, some of us have sons. See, it's not that kind of a process. It's an appointing. It's this person is my son. And as I said, it brings all into the deity of Christ here. And we'll just leave it at that. It's true. Trust me, that's what Scripture teaches, see. But not just son, see, not just the person. You are my Christ, you are God, see. But today I have begotten you. And again, without developing you, let me just tell you that that's a matter of setting in place, and that's a matter of appointing, and that's a matter of setting out. It's not a matter of bringing into existence. When we read the only begotten Son of God, we're not talking about there was a time when he was not and then he came into existence here. He was begotten in that sense. It's a matter of priority and position. See? And I have set, the Lord said, he has set me into this position and he's going to give me the whole earth. See? It's God's decree. And he will give me, in verse 8 and 9, he will give me authority over the whole earth. Absolute authority over the whole earth. See? A rod of iron and shatter them like clay pots. That's my possession. It's not just that I'm ruling over it. It's my possession. Given to me by God. See? Do you really think that you're going to get free of that one? See? Do you really think you can cast my fetters off? See? So he says, let me say one more thing. In conclusion, and we've skipped a lot, but you get the picture. In conclusion, that here's God Almighty, and he has set his Christ He has given him the earth. He has set him over the kingdoms of the earth, absolute ruler, and he's appointed him. Let me close with a warning. That's what he says. Listen up. Be wise. Show discernment. Think clearly. Make the right decision. See? The only response that will allow you to live. He's talking to these people that are rebelling and the kings and stuff. The only response that will allow you to survive. Think now. Is to worship and serve him. That's the only way you're going to survive. That's what he says in 10 and 11 and 12. See? You reject, you ignore, you rebel, you try to gain your freedom over from God's anointed king. It's your destruction. It's either worship him or come under his wrath. It's either serve him or come under suffering. It's either bow before him or his wrath will burn against you. See? Now that's Psalm 2, and you can work out all the details, but that's what Psalm 2 is talking about. That God's plan is through his king, to whom he gave the entire world to rule absolutely. See? And you rebel against that, and you reject that king to your own destruction. And as I said, it has some perhaps some poetic and direct meaning to the line of Davidic kings in the Old Testament. See, and it certainly you can read, as we talked just briefly in Sunday school, you can read about it in Revelation. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And read about that, see, in Revelation, especially in chapter 19. See. And the lion of the tribe of Judah comes and to given him. And see. But I suggest we can fit in between the Davidic line of kings and the end time coming of the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, with 2010. See. Matthew 21, if you'd turn there. But you have to remember what we said about Luke or Psalm 2. Matthew 21 is the version, if you will, or the account in Matthew of the events of Palm Sunday. And you know this story, it's familiar. 3 years of public ministry, or thereabouts 3 years, and Jesus has been in word and in deed, not only claiming, but by his teaching and by demonstration and power, that he is the one sent by the Father. He is the Son. He is God. He is Messiah. He's God's anointed one. All those things he's claimed. All those things have been made public. All those things have been backed up by his demonstrations in terms of power and so on and so forth. And he enters Jerusalem. And he does it in fulfillment of a prophecy. Verse 4 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, and this comes out of Zechariah chapter 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, by the way, Zechariah is one of the last books in the Old Testament, and so people read Zechariah and they have to wait 400 years, and then here comes this one. And so they've been anticipating this happening for a number of years. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. See? And we read in unison the story of going into the village and finding this donkey's colt and a foal and bringing him and riding on him. And we focus in on the the riding on a donkey. Say, that fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah. And I just suggest we need to have the whole prophecy of Zechariah read. See, not just here comes Jesus riding on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy, but what the prophecy really says is your king is coming, see, to you. Not Jesus is coming to you, but your king is coming to you. See? And somehow we shift, at least I have in my mind often, shifted from king to Jesus is coming to you. And the prophecy that he fulfills is not only the donkey's colt, but the king is coming. See? And when he comes, and the prophecy goes on, and it's not just Zechariah 9, verse 9, it's all of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 in Zechariah. And I know I'm loading you down, and I know you want to see Tennessee get beat this afternoon, but take some time, see, and read what happens when your king comes. Zechariah 9 and 10 are magnificent chapters, see, on destroying the enemies and delivering the people and setting up a real kingdom with him on the throne, see. And the king comes to the city and does all these things riding on a colt, a donkey's foal. And as he comes, the people, at least some of them that have some grasp of what's happening here, in verse 9, they claim things for him that are entirely accurate, see. Hosanna to the Son of David. He's a legitimate king. He comes from the line of David, the only legitimate line of kings in Israel, see, and in Judah. And he comes in that line. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, see. He comes as a representative, as an appointed one, and we can go back to Psalm 2, as the one anointed by the Lord. He comes as the Lord's Christ, see, his anointed one. And they praise God for it because they recognize this is something that God is doing through this one. And so we have a legitimate king, an actual king legitimately coming into Jerusalem, sent by God. See? And the events go on and on and on. But sooner or later it changes from Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And all of a sudden they've said, who is this? See? And they say, he's a prophet. Well, he is a prophet, but you notice where they've taken him? And it's a challenge. Who is this man? Who is this one that's cleansing the temple and that the crowd is yelling and screaming after him? And so, I mean, what is going on here? Who is this man? See? And they have lowered it from verse 9 down to verse 11 and down to verse 16. Who do you think you are? See, who do you think you are? And the events go on. And by the time they get to verse 23, they say, not only who are you or who is this man, but they say to him, who do you think you are? Where do you get your authority? See. They go from acclaiming him, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, to a challenge to him, a direct challenge to his authority. See. Who gave you this authority? And we know that. We know the story. But as you read Matthew 21, starting at verse 24, this is the answer to this challenge to Jesus Christ as he comes into Jerusalem. And here it gets serious. See, Here is the meat, if you will, of Palm Sunday. Because the Lord doesn't answer the question directly. He doesn't say, I am, you know, this, I'm Joseph, and let me tell you my lineage. I was born of a virgin, and I did this, and God, you know, he doesn't say any of that stuff. He gives them a set of parables, and we won't go through them all. Parables of people who do the Father's will. Parables of the vine growers and the stoning the servants and killing the son. And he gives them a whole set of parables. But if you read 24 through 44, see, what he's saying is when they say, who do you think you are and where do you get this authority? And he says, well, listen, let me give you some ways to think of me. And he ends with, you don't believe it, verse 44, I'm paraphrasing. If you don't believe it, if you don't believe who I am, you're dead. See? That's, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. See? The same thing as Psalm 2. Here's the anointed son. And either worship him or you get destroyed. Here's Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem. Who do you think you are? Well, let me explain who I am with these parables. And if you don't believe who I am, you're going to be destroyed. See? And I'm suggesting to you this morning, at least this is the way my mind is running this year, see, this is what Palm Sunday is all about. This is what Palm Sunday is all about. It's a bit of history, but history, don't just have the palms waving in the robes and in a crowd. That's Palm Sunday ends with the warning, see, about this man who came in and our response to him. That's where Palm Sunday ends. It doesn't end with the palm fronds, see. Palm Sunday is a warning that God gives us in the figure of Psalm 2. What's going to happen to the rebels? What's going to happen to the people that say, I'll have nothing to do with this guy. I don't want him over me. See? I don't want to be bound by him. He can't rule over me. See? I can either ignore him or I can just break his authority, reject his authority. I can throw out his bonds, if you will, the restrictions he puts on me. See. I'll have no rules from him. I'll have no restraints from him. I'll have no accountability to him. I'll not listen to him. I'll not obey him. I don't want anything to do with him. See? I will not have him to rule over me. See? And in fact, the ultimate insult, or the ultimate insanity, if you will, is when I say, I have Caesar as my king. Because what God says, when I, little man, say, I won't have this one over me, I'll have Caesar to rule over me, this great world power, this world system, all that could bring, I'll have him to rule over me. And God says, no, I don't think so. You have me, see. You have me here. I'm still here, see. You have my king. My king over you, see, whether you believe it or not, whether you receive it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you like it or not, you have my king over you, see. And so Palm Sunday at least speaks to me and says, I have a choice, see. I can render homage to the Son. I can worship and serve. I can bow down. I can trust. I can believe. I can live on that basis. Or I can be destroyed by God. See? By the furious, wrathful God. See? I shake my fist at God and say, get out of here. And I can die. See? That's what Palm Sunday's about. And we could talk historically, that's exactly what happened to Jerusalem. They shook their fist at God ultimately. They crucified the king and they got destroyed. See? But that's what I mean when I say Palm Sunday is a message of life or death. See? It's a message that asks the question, whom do I serve? Whom do I honor? Whom do I pay homage to? See? Who do I worship? Me? My life? My plans? My little plotting together? See, to say, I'll have nothing to do with God at all. Or I'll claim some kind of in God I trust umbrella over me, but I'll have nothing to do with the God who says, I have set my king on my holy hill in my city, Jesus Christ, my anointed one. See? He's the one that was sent by God. He's the one that was set up by God. He's the Son of God. He's a king. And as we think about Palm Sunday, we need to respond to that. It's not whether I'm going to make him king or not. I have no choice over that. I cannot make him king of anything. I can acknowledge him as king, or I can try to rebel against him as king, but he is king. And if I want to live here, I serve that king. And so I would just say, think about that. That's where we are today. See, God has set his king, his anointed one, as king. This world is his under his absolute rule. And it has to take, certain things have to take place, and I'm not getting involved in it. But he is king, see. And my only response for life is to say, I bow before him. We come into that life by faith in Jesus Christ, and those things pertain maybe more to Easter, the death and the burial and the resurrection that we'll talk about next week. That's the faith in that is a thing that causes me to begin to live under him. But I still live under him as my king, and I say, what will you have me to do today, Lord? See. And as he makes his will clear step by step by step, and he will, see, and he does, I say, yes, I will do that because he's king. So think about Palm Sunday. Think about your response to the Lord's anointed, to his Christ, to our King. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot of rebel in each one of us. We do want to be free. We do want to have our own life. We want to take you for our convenience and discard you when you get to be troublesome. Show us the impossibility of that today, I pray. That the only response for life is to serve and worship Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the one who is set out as king. And I pray, Father, that you would take these words and these very general words and that you would apply to each heart very specifically. show each one of us where we are and where we need to be, how we can worship you, how we can serve you as people of the King. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you would, please take your hymnal and turn to number 228. I think it's a good song to end a message on Palm Sunday. Rejoice, the Lord is King. The Lord our Savior reigns. His kingdom cannot fail. And rejoice in glorious hope because the King is coming. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses, number 228. And then, Steve, would you come, please?
Prayer, please. Heavenly Father, it's so very revealing to us, this passage of Scripture, how it addresses each one here today. It addresses us in our attitude and our belief toward you, toward your Son. And Father, in this room, we have, each of us, the challenge, will we kiss the Son? Will we honor and adore your anointed one? Or will we reject? Father, I do pray that through your Spirit's working, through this word, you would challenge us with who we will honor. I pray for your people here who have trusted the Lord Jesus, that we would be very careful, that we would not say with our lips we believe in the Lord Jesus and yet idolize systems or people or things of this world, but that we would totally and wholly be committed unto you. And Father, there are perhaps those who have not bowed a knee toward God, the Lord Jesus, your Son. I pray today they may believe on Him, submit to You. Work in us, each one today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.